John 1, 1 to 18 out of the New Living Translation. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. John testified about him when he shouted to the crowds, "This is the one I was talking about when I said, 'Someone is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me.' From his abundance, we have received one gracious blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the unique one, who is himself God, is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us." This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
Indeed, here we are to worship. I want to thank those of you who helped decorate the church a couple of weeks ago, and all of you who helped last week with the Advent fair, you know, from cooking to doing dishes to facilitating crafts, cleaning up. It was all greatly appreciated. We do a lot to prepare for Christmas. We put up Christmas trees, we string lights, we hang wreaths, do extra baking, eat maybe a little too much extra baking, attend parties, buy gifts, give gifts. And it seems like, you know, the Christmas season starts earlier every year. Some love it, others not so much. Why all of us? Commercialism has taken over, and it's pushed things to the max. But Christmas is an extremely important celebration. Some Christians complain about all the focus on Christmas and saying, no, it should all be on Easter. But others have argued that the supreme miracle of Christianity is not the resurrection of Christ, but the incarnation. The word incarnation means the act of becoming flesh. God, the creator of the universe, became flesh and blood. The fact of God becoming human is an event of immense magnitude. The birth of Jesus is so important that it split history into two parts. Having an entire season to focus on Jesus coming is a good thing. The issue is keeping in mind what this season is all about. And that's why I planned this sermon series, asking, why did Jesus come? Why is this celebration of Christmas so important? And where do we keep our focus throughout this season? In the passage this morning from John 1, we read, "In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him." John declares at the outset that Jesus was there in the beginning. That he was part of creation. Colossians 1:16 also tells us, "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." The creator of the universe took on human nature. He came to earth for us, being both fully divine and fully human. And J.I. Packer makes this point. Many people say, "I can't believe in miracles." They can't believe Jesus could walk on water or raise the dead. They may also find that the atonement, that one man's death could wipe out the sins of billions of people, seems impossible to them. However, Packer argues, it is from misbelief, or at least inadequate belief about the incarnation, that difficulties at other points in the gospel story usually spring. But once the incarnation is grasped as a reality, those other difficulties dissolve. If there's a God and he has become human, why wouldn't he do miracles, pay for the sins of the world, or rise from the dead? The coming of Jesus into the world, the incarnation, is described as light shining in the darkness. In Genesis, we read that the first act of God's creation in the word is the words, "Let there be light." The purpose of light is to banish darkness. Darkness remains in the background in the story then and now, as Bernadette was praying so well. At the time of Jesus' birth, there was violence, injustice, oppression, abounding grief. And John writes to record the recreation of people, the giving of life in darkness where there was no hope. We just sang, "Light of the world, you stepped down into darkness. Humbly you came to the earth you created." He came not because, it was just something he felt like doing. He did it for us. In Isaiah 9, we read, "For to us a child is born." The coming of Jesus is the coming of light into the world, coming to the ones that he created. Last Sunday at the Advent Fair, it was so fun to see so many people making, a whole variety of crafts. And some of the people working on these crafts, boy, what you did was just amazing. It looked beautiful. When we put time and effort into making things, we display them proudly. And we certainly don't want someone to come along and ruin them. Years ago, I used to do stained glass, and I should get back into that again. It was great to work on some projects. And one of the projects I did was of a large one, of an eagle. And I found some beautiful glass and carefully constructed this piece. I gave it to someone as a thank you. And I have since wondered what they've done with it. Have they taken care of it? Have they put it somewhere where the light just really shines through and you can really see the beauty of that glass? Or has it been just put aside, maybe even given away? Scripture says, God so loved the world. It makes sense that God loved the world because he created it. And since he created us in his image, it's understandable that he loves us. When considering why Jesus came to earth, the answer lies in the very beginning of Genesis. We read how God created us and created a perfect paradise. But Satan came and deceived Adam and Eve, the result being that they mistrusted and they disobeyed God, creating a division between God and his people. And ever since, Satan continues to deceive us, deceiving us about God's goodness and his love for us. Philip Yancey writes, in a nutshell, the Bible from Genesis to Revelation tells the story of God's reckless with desire to get his family back. God struck the decisive blow of reconciliation when he sent the Son on the long journey to planet Earth. As you look at the Old Testament, You know, how do you see the people viewed God? The history of humanity has been a history of people living in fear of God, not understanding him, not trusting him, not following him. Jesus came to reveal to us who God truly is and break the deception. Jesus reveals to us the Father. In verse 18 of John chapter 1, Jesus says, "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." Made him known. That's a verb from which we get the theological word exegesis. When we exegete something, it refers to clarifying the meaning of a text. John is saying that Jesus clarifies for us who God is. He reveals the hidden reality. Through Jesus, we can meet God. We can know him personally without fear. Philip Yancey, in a book called The Jesus I Never Knew, tells a story of a time when he had keeping up a saltwater aquarium. And he discovered that the management of this aquarium was no easy task. He had to monitor various levels, pumping in vitamins and enzymes. He had to filter the water, and he exposed it to ultraviolet light. And Yancey says, "You would think, in view of all the energy expended on their behalf, that my fish would at least be grateful. Not so. Every time my shadow loomed above the tank, they dove for cover into the nearest shell. They showed me one emotion only, fear. Although I opened the lid and dropped in food on a regular schedule, 3 times a day, they responded to each visit as a sure sign of my designs to torture them. I could not convince them of my true concern. To my fish, I was deity. I was too large for them, my actions too incomprehensible. My acts of mercy, they saw as cruelty. My attempts at healing, they viewed as destruction. To change their perceptions, I began to see, would require a form of incarnation. I'd have to become a fish and speak to them in a language they could understand. The Word became flesh. Not because God wanted to just tell us about different concepts. He wanted to communicate about himself. His love. His care. We don't need to be afraid of him. Christmas is all about the Father's love for us. Together with his Father, Jesus looked down from heaven and saw mankind struggling in sin. And Jesus longed to share what he had in heaven with those created in the image of God. But how could he reach across that chasm that separated heaven from earth? There was only one answer. Someone had to come to earth and defeat Satan. And to help us grasp this just a little bit more, I want to read to you a modern parable that was written by Lewis Cassels. Mr. Cassels was a religion editor for the United Press International, and his little parable of the birds has been reprinted, and it was rebroadcast over the radio many times since it was first written in 1959. So maybe you have heard it before. But this is what he wrote. "Now the man to whom I'm going to introduce you was not a Scrooge. He was a kind, decent, mostly good man, generous to his family, upright in his dealings with other people. But he just didn't believe in all that incarnation stuff which the churches proclaim at Christmas. It just didn't make sense, and he was too honest to pretend otherwise. He just couldn't swallow the Jesus story about God coming to earth as a man. I'm truly sorry to distress you," he told his wife, "but I'm not going with you to church this Christmas Eve." He said he felt like a hypocrite, that he'd much rather just stay at home, but that he would wait up for them. And so he stayed, and they went to the midnight service. Shortly after the family drove away in the car, snow began to fall. He went to the window to watch the flurries getting heavier and heavier, and then went back to the fireside chair and began to read his newspaper. Minutes later, he was startled by a thudding sound. then another, sort of a thump or a thud. At first he thought someone must be throwing snowballs against the living room window. But when he went to the front door to investigate, he found a flock of birds huddled miserably in the snow. They'd been caught in the storm, and in a desperate search for shelter, had tried to fly through his large landscape window. Well, he couldn't let the poor creatures lie there and freeze, so he remembered the barn where his children stabled their pony. That would provide a warm shelter, if he could direct the birds to it. Quickly, he put on a coat, galoshes, tramped through the deepening snow to the barn. He opened the door wide and turned on a light. But the birds did not come in. He figured, well, food would entice them. So he hurried back to the house, fetched breadcrumbs, sprinkled them on the snow, making a trail to the yellow lighted wide open doorway of the stable. But to his dismay, the birds ignored the breadcrumbs and continued to flap around helplessly in the snow. He tried catching them. He tried shooing them into the barn by walking around them, waving his arms. Instead, they scattered in every direction except in the warm, lighted barn. And then he realized that they were afraid of him. To them, he reasoned, I am a strange and terrifying creature. If only I could think of some way to let them know that they can trust me, that I'm not trying to hurt them, but to help them. But how? Because any move he made tended to frighten them, confuse them. They just would not follow. They would not be led or shooed because they feared him. If only I could be a bird, he thought to himself, and mingle with them and speak their language. Then I could tell them to not be afraid. Then I could show them the way to safety, warmth, to the safe, warm barn. But I'd have to be one of them so they could see and hear and understand. At that moment, the church bells began to ring. The sound reached his ears above the sound of the winds, and he stood there listening to the bells. Adeste Fidelis, O come, all ye faithful. He listened to the bells pealing the glad tidings of Christmas, and he sank to his knees in the snow. That's the story of Christmas. Why did Jesus come? Because God, the creator of the world, cared so much for us that he was willing to become one of us. He entered our condition out of sheer love. He came to show us who he really is, to show us the way to life and lead us out of darkness. Ephesians 2:18 says, the Word, the only Son, came to guide us into the heart of the Father, into oneness with the Father. The purpose of the incarnation is that we would have a relationship with him. Keller notes, in Jesus, the ineffable, unapproachable God becomes a human being who can be known and loved. And through faith, we can know his love. Jesus reveals the Father to us. When Jesus prays in John 17, he says, I have revealed you to the ones you gave me from this world. And he prays, I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Jesus said his entire life was about the Heavenly Father, his coming to earth, his purpose for being here, his return. All of it was about revealing the Father. Jesus says, watch my life, my ministry, all the miracles and good works I do, and you will see the Heavenly Father. Everything I do is a reflection of who he is, and it all is meant to reveal him to you. Jesus is the one who reveals the Father to us. If we want to know what the Father is like, all we have to do is look at Jesus. If we want to know how the Father cares for people, we can look at how Jesus ministered to them. If we want to know the Father's will for our lives, we can listen to Jesus' words and know that they reveal the Father's truth. Jesus revealed the nature of the Father in his actions and his words. And Jesus continues to reveal the Father to us. He is the one through whom the fullest revelation of the Father comes. Becoming a bird or a fish? That can seem far-fetched. But the Word, the Creator God, became one of us. That's big news. That is cause for celebration. If this child God is God, we don't just look and say, oh, what a cute little baby. We either have to disregard or reject him or kneel down and worship him. John Stott notes, if Jesus Christ shares the nature of God, we're called to worship him without cessation, obey him without hesitation, love him without reservation, and serve him without interruption. To him be all glory forever. The maker of all things loves you and me. Jesus reveals to us the God who is love. We know God is Abba, the loving Father, only because of Jesus. God comes searching for us. I asked Ricky if we could close by singing the carol, Thou Didst Leave Thy Throne. The words of this carol echo what I've been highlighting this morning. Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. Another verse says, Thou camest, O Lord, with the living word that should set thy people free. But this carol also presents us with a choice of how we respond. We can have no room. We can mock with scorn. Or we can open our hearts. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for thee. May that be our response this Christmas to the good news that he has come. Will you pray with me? Oh, come to our hearts, Lord Jesus. Father God, the truth of Christmas, in some ways, is just overwhelming. Thank you for revealing yourself to us in Jesus, for loving us so much. Jesus revealed your heart, your character, your compassion, your holiness, all of your qualities. And this Christmas, may we not shut you out, ignore you, or forget what this season is really all about. May we seek to know you more fully, opening our hearts to you, bowing down in worship. I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. May this eternal truth be always in our hearts, that God, who breathed this world into being, is the God who entrusted his Son to the care of ordinary people, became vulnerable that we might know how strong is the wonder of love. A mystery so deep, it's impossible to grasp. A mystery so beautiful, it is impossible to ignore. Go forth with this mystery in your heart. Amen.